Okay, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, almost to the back of the book. We are going to be looking at probably the most significant, come on now, passage in premillennial prophecy. So I thought I would conclude our series on fulfilled prophecy with this passage. This isn't fulfilled prophecy, this is future prophecy. And I taught this lesson, I've modified it a little bit, but most basically this goes back to 2019 when we were working on adjusting our statement of faith, expanding our statement of faith. And there was an area. It became clear that some people weren't sure about eschatology. That led us into our long study of prophecy, Old Testament prophecy and New Testament prophecy and all of these things. And so this is one of the lessons. It is that this passage is the one that convinced me of premillennialism. When I was a young man and I was sorting things out for myself, I had influences that had different views, and I wanted to know what the Bible said. To me, it's important that we base what we believe on the Bible. And so this passage settled things for me. If you read this passage and take it in the normal sense of language, you cannot escape a premillennial point of view. If you want to escape it, you have to spiritualize so many things. Now, there are some things in this prophecy that we would say are probably not literal, but the literal meaning of these things informs our view of the symbol it represents. We'll get to that in a minute. You'll understand better what I'm saying. All right, so I'm going to read the first six verses of Revelation 20, and then we'll work our way through most of it, and we'll also be looking down to the verses 7 through 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. All right. So the first part of this is the binding of Satan, verses 1 through 3. And the first fact of the millennial reign is the binding of Satan. In the plan of God, Satan is to be bound for the 1,000-year period that we call the millennium. And then he's released again for a short season. That sums up those first three verses. Now, no one really denies that Satan is going to be bound. There's anybody in almost every position on the millennium that people take, they all will agree Satan will be bound, but they disagree with what that means. Okay, the binding of Satan. Okay, so, first of all, on timing. I want you to notice in Revelation 19, in verse 20, this is where the Revelation 19 has the first fact. The first fact of the millennium. Those who are obsessed with blanks. I thought about putting this on the screen, but I thought, oh, well. Anyway. So, on the timing. If you look back to chapter 19, chapter 19 is where the Lord returns with the saints following him, and there's a great battle. This is the Battle of Armageddon, And in verse 20, that beast was seized, with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So they were consigned to the lake of fire. So this is after the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. And then in Revelation 20, God focuses on the dragon. In verse 2, he's named. He laid hold of the dragon. Now, who is the dragon? The verse tells you, but I want you to tell me. Who is the dragon? Satan. And also he gives the serpent of old, he who is the devil and Satan. He wants to make it clear you understand who the dragon is. Now, the image of a dragon is a symbolic image, but he identifies what the symbol means. Okay? So the action that takes place here, the action is led by an angel from heaven carrying the key to the abyss and a great chain. In verse 1, the angel binds Satan with the great chain he carries. Now, what is literal and what is symbolic in this vision here? So what's the literal part? Satan. Satan will be bound. What is symbolic? The chain and the key. I don't know about the pit, the abyss, or whatever. I think the King James says pit, doesn't it? But what is the literal meaning of a chain and a key? Okay, they're things that would bind a prisoner. Now, would we suggest that the chain and the key are maybe symbolic, at least? He's a spiritual being. How do you bind a spiritual being with a chain, a literal chain? Okay, so there is symbolic language here. And a literal chain cannot bind a spirit. But the spirit is real and God's intent is real. God intends to bind, to put Satan into some kind of prison or confine him in some way for how long? 1,000 years. Now, I didn't count it up. I think it's 6 times the number 1,000 years is mentioned in this passage. Now, I don't know how much more emphatic you can get. Now, you could say 1,000 years is a round number. You could say it's symbolic of a very long time, but he says it 6 times. We've seen other passages where God is very precise about days and times and that he's mentioning. You know, so many days after this, from the decree, you know, Daniel's prophecy, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah the Prince is so many weeks. Okay? God is very precise. So when he says 6 times here, 1,000 years, it seems to me like he means 1,000 years. Okay? So what is the purpose of the binding of Satan for this 1,000 years? So he couldn't deceive anybody. Specifically who, though, in the passage? The nations. Okay? Now, here's the question. Does Satan deceive the nations now? Yes. I mean, you just have to pick up the newspaper. Right? Does Satan deceive the nations now? Yes, he does. So if the answer is yes, then the period this passage describes is not the present period. Now, I think the amillennialists somehow try to make this, it has already happened, the gospel has bound Satan, and we have the ability to preach the gospel and so forth, or something like that. The postmillennialists believe that there will come a period when Satan is bound, but it is future. I think most of them believe that. But it is brought in by the work of the church, okay, and the gospel, okay. I think that's their view. Okay, but the fact is, what it says is God is going to send this angel, he's going to bind Satan, he's bound for 1,000 years, so he will not deceive the nations any longer. Now, any questions about the first 3 verses? Anything that you don't understand about what I've just explained to you? Rob?
Well, I guess that would it be okay to, well, let me rephrase this. I guess what I'm trying to say is I've never thought of the chain not being a literal chain. And I can totally see what you're saying.
Yes.
As a spiritual being, so I never really thought of that before.
Right.
But because the language is so specific, the key, a chain, like, it's, I would tend to think it's got to be some sort of fascinating mechanism on...
Well, it's something, it is some way, it, what it means is that he will be bound.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, but what is it? Well, is it a literal chain? Well, I guess it...
Jacob Marley.
Jacob Marley. Okay. Okay. Yeah, all right. Oh, boy. Charles Dickens is not the Bible. I thought you should know that. Okay, so the thing is that...
The key is to the bottomless pit.
The key is the bottomless pit. Now, I'm not 100% certain. Is there a physical place that you can confine Satan? Okay. Now, God can put limits on him, and he can confine him wherever he wants.
But Satan isn't omnipresent.
Satan isn't omnipresent. I realize that.
I picture him falling for 1,000 years.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, yeah. See, people will attack, they will attack the premillennial view by saying, well, see, how do you bind a spirit with a chain? Okay, so I'm willing to concede it doesn't have to be a literal chain. Okay, because he's a spirit being. But what is literal is that God will bind him. Okay, yes, Rob.
Makes total sense. I guess I was worried, might be the wrong word, coming at it from the other way where they would say, well, you say you're a literalist, but you're denying that this is a literal chain.
Right. So the thing is, we're not woodenly literalists. We take language in its normal meaning. So obviously a spirit being cannot be bound by a physical object. So is this a physical chain? I mean, maybe you could call it a chain. Maybe it's something that God creates in the spiritual realm, which we have no way of understanding, and he's describing it this way with this language. Okay, so whatever. But the point is, there is a literal meaning to a chain. The literal meaning is that it is a binding instrument. And that binding, that goes along with what God's plan is, that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. That part, I don't see any reason why you shouldn't take that literally. Okay, so when we say, we often will say we believe in literal interpretation, but really, like we've often said, a better word is normal. So it means that we don't seek a symbolic meaning unless there's clearly a reason that it is a symbolic representation. All right, go ahead, Ebony.
Well, I don't see how you could take that, like, if you're saying it's the binding, that's the literal part, how do you take that not literally?
Well, the way the amillennialists, as I understand their teaching, Satan is bound right now because the gospel has come in, and he has no authority, and we can preach the gospel. So they totally spiritualize it to mean that this is the age of grace, this is the age of the church, there is no millennium, if there is one, we're in it right now. Okay? And it's more than 1,000 years, obviously, because Jesus has been gone more than 1,000 years. So it just means a long period of time. That's how the amillennialist spiritualizes it. So what we're saying is, no, in the future, there's a period, a definite period of 1,000 years, according to the scriptures, where Satan will be bound so he will not deceive the nations. Okay, now, that doesn't mean that the nations will be pure and without sin. We'll come to that in just a moment. But the nations, as we get through this, we will come to an understanding of who the nations are. Because there is a point at which the nations will be deceived. Okay? Many people will be deceived anyway. All right. Debbie, are you about to raise your hand? Okay, you sort of looked like it. I wasn't sure. Okay. All right, so the next thing on the list here, or in the outline, is the reign of the saints. So verse 4, then I saw thrones. This is the second fact of the millennial reign. Okay, if you're looking for your blanks there. Second fact. Okay, now John sees two groups in verse 4. So who are they? Who are the two groups in verse 4? Okay. All right. So. Okay, the tribulation martyrs. Okay, very good. All right, so you've answered the next question. What do we call the second group? Okay. What's the first? What? There's another group of people, or another group of something.
Those who did not take the mark of the beast.
No, those are the tribulation saints. That's the second group.
Those that are
beheaded. No, you're going too far in the verse.
They sat on the throne.
Huh? Those that sat on the throne. It says. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Who are they?
Well,
this passage doesn't tell us in this verse. It is one that is a little ambiguous. It's sort of like, usually when you have a they, you have an antecedent before, and you know who they are. It doesn't tell us, okay? So for the first answer, I put those sitting on the thrones. Those sitting on the thrones. And then the souls slain for not receiving the mark of the beast. Or, second part of that, what do we call the second group? The tribulation saints. Where did they come from, these tribulation saints?
The tribulation.
Yes, but what in the text it says something about them.
They were beheaded.
Yes, they were beheaded, but now what are they?
Sorry?
Look at what they are now. What are they at this point in the prophecy? Keep reading. You're one word too far. They came to life. They came to life. They're resurrected tribulation saints. Okay? So the resurrection has happened for them. So we're at the end of the tribulation, and these are the ones who are crying on the altar. I think that's Revelation 7, is it, or 11, where they're saying, oh Lord, how long, right? The soul, and John says, who are these? These are the souls who have been slain for not taking the mark of the beast. Okay? And so, but now they're resurrected. And they're reigning. Okay? Now who belongs to the first group? So the interpretive keys are thrones and authority. And then I put, compare 1 Corinthians 6 verses 2 to 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more are the matters of this life? So this is an interpretation of who they who sit on the thrones are. So who do you think I'm pointing at?
Church.
The church, okay? That's right. The resurrected saints from the present age. Now there's a little bit of another clue down here at the end of the passage, verse 6, where it says, blessed and holy is he who has the part of the first resurrection. We'll come to that in just a second. Okay? So a little bit of clue there. Now, so anything that you're unclear with verse 4?
What was the verse you went to with the day?
I went to 1 Corinthians. Did I not put that in your notes?
It's on the back.
It's on the back of your sheet. Sorry.
I'm paying attention to my Bible, not to your sheet.
Okay. Now the sheet is not inspired, I'll have you know. Okay, but anyway, the verse is put on the back of your sheet there. So that 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that the saints will be reigning with Christ, okay? We will judge angels and so forth. All right. Cal.
You're saying the resurrected tribulation saints.
Okay, so that's the second group, the resurrected tribulation saints. But they who sit on the thrones,
I believe that is the
resurrected church. Those from the church age who are resurrected or translated. Okay?
Raptured saints.
Okay, there you go. Sure. You can say it that way too. That would be a good way of saying it, actually. Because that includes all of those who are resurrected and all of those who are translated. So raptured saints is a good way to say that. Okay. All right. So next. Okay, so anything else on that? Okay, so let's look at verse 5 and 6. The first resurrection and the second death. I should have put, this is the third fact. Oh, wait a minute. No, I guess I put the loosing of Satan as the third fact way down there. So, this is another fact. This is 3, this is 2b. Okay, so the rest of the dead, who are they? Okay, so look at verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life. Who are the rest of the dead?
The unsaved.
The unsaved dead. Okay? So they're not believers. So this further supports the notion that those sitting on the thrones are resurrected saints from the present age. Because if the rest of the dead do not have a part in the first resurrection, and they are not sitting on the thrones, and who are these people sitting on the thrones? Okay. All right, so what does, when Paul, John says, this is the first resurrection in verse 5, what is he referring to? Rob.
So somewhere over the years, I put parentheses in my Bible around the first part of verse 5, because this last sentence, this is the first resurrection, is pointing back to verse 4.
That's right.
Correct? And
yeah.
That would be then the resurrection saints.
Right, so the raptured saints and the tribulation saints, this is the first resurrection. Okay? And so they're not resurrected at the same time, because the raptured saints are raptured before the tribulation. The tribulation saints are raised after the tribulation. Right? So they're not raised at the same time. So that doesn't mean that it's all one event. So it's a category. And the opposite of the first resurrection, I should have put this in my notes, but what would be the opposite of the first resurrection?
The last resurrection?
No. No, it's in our text. The second death. Okay, so if you have a part of the first resurrection, you have the part in the resurrection to life, eternal. So everyone who has a part in that, it doesn't matter when they're resurrected. It could be before the tribulation, could be after the tribulation, could even refer to people after the millennium. Okay, let's not get too complicated. But those who are in the second death, what's the second death? Well, there's death when you die, but if you're not a believer and you end up in the second death, then you will be cast in the lake of fire. It will tell you down in verse 15, 14, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Okay, Kerry.
Would that be the answer for where the rest of the dead raised?
Yeah, the rest of the dead are the unbelieving humans who will be judged, and they will, and they are, their part is in the lake of fire. Yeah.
At the end of the millennium.
At the end of the millennium, right? They're not raised until after the end of the millennium. Yes, Debbie. They're in Hades or somewhere. Doesn't exactly say.
Tartarus.
That doesn't exactly say, but they are not in a good place. Let's put it that way. Okay, but they are raised to face judgment, but their resurrection is to death, not to life. That's why it's called the second death. Okay, now, when it says the saints, okay, so blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. All right, so, have the saints ever reigned over the nations? No. Okay. So if not, then this period must not yet have come. So then a sidebar on the first resurrection. This is a little bit of extra information. Jesus is the first fruits of the first resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:23. The great harvest of the first resurrection is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4. The gleanings of the first resurrection include the two witnesses, Revelation 11, the tribulation martyrs, Revelation 20, and any believing people who might die during the millennium. Okay? It is possible that there would be people who are believers who die during the millennial period, because death is not done away with during the millennium. It's only done away with after the millennium. So there could be an accident and somebody dies and they were a believing person during the millennium. It's way less likely than it is now. I'm just saying it's a possibility. All right, Marilyn.
So these people will be resurrected, go up to heaven, but then don't they come down because it's millennium too?
I'm not sure who you're referring to there.
Well,
the gleanings, I think, the people from the millennium.
The people in their mortal bodies during the millennium.
Yes.
They die.
If they die, they would at the end of the millennium, they would just be resurrected into the kingdom. It's not a rapture anymore. Okay. All right. Marilyn, I'm Ebony.
What exactly does reign over the nations mean?
Okay, well, okay, so, okay, in the millennium, there will be people who enter the millennium who are in mortal bodies. They aren't resurrected people. There were the Jews who turned to Christ at the beginning of at the end of the tribulation. There will be believers amongst the nations who survive the tribulation, who will be allowed to come in and populate the earth during the millennium. And so when the millennium starts, there will be people in their mortal bodies who will reconstitute these nations. They will be alive and they will be functioning. They'll have a civilization. And I believe that there will be an administrative group of people who belong to the church today who will be responsible for leading and guiding and helping these people during that time. I believe that's what it's talking about. When it says we will rule over the nations. All right, Rob?
And correct me if I'm wrong, but there's something I'm trying to grasp in recent years is there's also going to be like different nations of different groups of people.
Right.
And also those will be, the nations somehow be judged, aren't they? So like this is a, I'm trying to figure this out more in recent.
Well, let's not get too far off into the weeds because I hear the bus.
Oh, yeah.
I'm getting nervous, okay? So, all right, so let me just, okay, I do want to answer your questions, but I do want to be aware of the time. So let me just quickly give you the last little bit here, and then we can, if we need to let Dorothy get on the bus, we'll let her get on the bus. Okay, so the loosing of Satan. So the third fact is that Satan will rise one last time in final rebellion against God. At the end of verse 3, it says, after these things, he must be released for a short time. Then in verse 7 it says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So these are people in the natural bodies, the people who entered the millennium, I think are believers, but their children are not all necessarily believers. They are raised under King Jesus. They are raised in peace. There is no deception. Satan has no power. There's perfect justice. The people aren't getting away with things. It'll be a wonderful time, but there will be people who are just going along with the program, who are pretending and who are not believers. And when Satan is released, they will be deceived to follow him. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, two things. Reasons for this final rebellion. These are suggested, not explicitly revealed. In other words, this is an interpretation. The answer is to B. Number one, to prove Satan's incorrigibility. Okay, that's a long word. Prove Satan is as bad as he is. Okay. And then to demonstrate again the absolute depravity of man. So to show that man, unless they depend on God, they are without excuse, and their hearts will be revealed by this. The steps of the final rebellion. Number one, the gathering of unregenerate people born during the millennium. Number two, the siege of the beloved city, that is Jerusalem. And then the final judgment. Number three, the final judgment of the devil, casting him into the lake of fire. Okay. All right. So I think I'll just leave you to read the rest of that. But the big thing about this is as I look at fulfilled prophecy, I look at these details, I can make out certain details about this prophecy that God clearly states is coming. It hasn't happened yet. The saints haven't reigned in the earth yet. They haven't ruled over the nations. There's been no resurrection. And so all of this to me has to be future. Okay, and then the second thing about it is that it has to be 1,000 years. He repeats it 6 times. God means what he says. And so there are ways, there are certain aspects of this we can allow, okay, yes, maybe there's, you know, maybe not a literal chain, but clearly Satan is bound, clearly the period is 1,000 years, clearly it's a time in which there is no deception on the earth and people are generally living in a way that doesn't display their sinful hearts, and then at the end of that period, it will come show who they really are. Okay, so I'm going to close with a word of prayer. I'd be willing to stay and answer questions for those who have questions, because I'm worried about Dorothy and the bus. Okay, so let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We pray for your blessing on our understanding. We pray that you would guide us in our trust in you and in the prophecies you have made. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.